between Sidon and the northern Israeli border, an evening scene in No Man's Land, which I'll save to the last to share with you. Second little story I'd like to share is a really neat thing happened. Larry Taylor, who just spoke, he and his team had invited me out to preach this past week, a week ago, in Colorado, and we had some evangelistic meetings. And it was exciting to see their congregation really prayed up and really a part of what they were doing. It really caused their church, I think, to look out beyond themselves. And after this one meeting we had at high school, that the attendance was just is totally filled. It was really exciting, and the music was beautiful, and the gospel went out very simply. And I like to go to see the new converts once they get saved. I like to go talk to them, shake their hands, and see them. I feel like a father. I've been to the delivery room so many times. I feel that way as an evangelist too. And they had this room where Larry's pastors took all these people, dozens of them, back in this back room, and their counselors were all ready. And then one of their men was giving them direct discussion, and then they went one-on-one. And it had one of these glassed-in doors with the wire mesh in it. You know, you feel like you're in a little prison, sort of. And I had my head up against the window there looking in and just thanking God for all those men and women and boys and girls that had just come to Jesus Christ. And it reminded me of our last baby that I remember I went up and he had the cord wrapped around his neck when he was born. And we were really worried. He wasn't breathing too well. And they didn't tell us anything for hours and hours, and we didn't know if he was going to live. But I remember just leaning against the window, looking into the room, him and his little incubator there. You know, just brand new, and just leaning my nose, and he probably thought I was a freak if he realized it was his dad and saw that. But leaning my forehead and my nose up there, and just praying that God would really help that little guy and help him breathe. And I felt the same way seeing those babies. Lord, don't let any of them die. Don't let them not get the nutrition they need, that they'll grow strong and get an opportunity to get in the battle. I went backstage again and told Larry, hey, look at all those people over there getting counseled. And there's this one woman that was standing at the door since I'd walked away, and she was looking in almost like I was, and you could see that she was really touched and broken. And I just walked up to her and said, hi, what's happened? She said, well, see that guy in the plaid shirt there? And says, that's my brother-in-law, and he just accepted Jesus tonight. I said, wow, that's so neat. You've been praying for him? Oh yeah, he's been the renegade of the family for years and years and years. In fact, he just got out of prison after 2 years in prison, and he got out last Saturday. And it just hit me that night, two Friday nights ago, that man was behind physical bars, and he got released the next day on Saturday. And here he was less than 7 days spiritually released from the bars that had bound him. And how neat it was. So I said, that's the fruit of your prayers and your family. So the next day I spoke at Larry's Sunday morning services, and this man came up and shook my hands. He was crying. Bro, you know, he looked like a real hard laborer. And he was just crying. He said, I can't thank you enough for you guys coming and sharing and for our church praying. He said, my son got saved, and he was really a rough, mean dude and just got out of prison. I said, oh, I meant your daughter-in-law. He says, oh, boy, you don't know. Just the night before that meeting, my son told me and my wife, he said, I will never follow Jesus Christ. I will not listen to him. I'm out of jail, and I'm going my own way. I said, I bet you're a happy daddy, aren't you? He said, you bet. That was just really neat to see God's hand come down. Second little story, just came back last night from the Hawaiian Islands of preaching, and we went to four or five different islands. I've been going there the last week of every month for about 5 months, just pounding on the door, just to keep breaking through and breaking through and breaking through in evangelism. And we were on the big island of Hawaii, and we went to a new area called Waimea, and we had standing room only, and it's a real small little town. And we were first put in the Parker Auditorium. They kicked us out about 4 hours before we got there, said, you can't be there, we're going to do a play. That's sort of how things are in Hawaii, so you just flow with it. And you bring your own board, and you flow with it. And so we said, okay, we'll take the next room. And they said, oh, okay, you can be in there. And about 2 hours before that, they kicked us out and said, no, we're having original hula dances. Now, there's two types of hulas. There's one where you watch the hips, and then there's the other one where they're really calling on the gods, the Hawaiian gods. And this was an old-time hula class with the bongos beating, the demon beat, and all that. So that was going on. So they gave us the room right in the middle. I mean, it was. I love that kind. Pull out the sword and just go for it, you know. And there was a chief justice of the Supreme Court who was retired that was sitting in that meeting. And he was the leader of the New Age movement in that area. And this thing was like being in Laguna Beach back in 1969. I just looked at it and I thought, oh, these guys are they're just ducks sitting in a pond in their little time warp. They have no idea what's going to happen when the Word of God comes out. And here's this New Age guy, as Terry Clark was singing, boy, he's really fidgeting. And here's the Supreme Court justice. You know, he's no dummy. A lot of intellects in that crowd. It had us way gone. Chuck Gerard started sharing his testimony when he sang. just really set the mood. And by the time I was going to share the gospel, people were just weeping, you know, that were, these were mostly non-Christians, standing in the walls and out the back trying to get in, a lot of Hawaiians. And so we just got such a thrill from the Lord to see what the bongo drums are going. Now you got them, and all that, and these demons just flying through the air, you know, and you got your little doo, 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 shooting them as they're going by. And I had shared how that I'd gone crazy on LSD and that I used to hang out at the Mystic Arch down Laguna Beach and that I lived in a house right behind it and how that Timothy Leary's gang had this occult bookstore and is where you made your big drug contacts and you also made your occult contacts there, books and paraphernalia. Just so happened a guy came up to me and said he started that bookstore after I'd spoken. And here I was, and that's where I flipped out. I went crazy in that bookstore and ended up in jail that night and they drove me to the Orange County Medical Center. That guy who started, he and one other guy for Timothy Leary, is a born-again brother in Christ right now. So I got to just say that to this crowd. And we saw, I can't tell you how many people, I really don't know. First it started with three little boys and girls that came, just say, we want Jesus, would you pray with us? And then the moms and dads. And it was just an overwhelming scene. We had a phone call from a realtor and said, listen, I know you want to get a school or some facility for your young people as they're ministering these islands. We've been looking at houses and stuff by the University of Hawaii. This is on the Big Island, so I said, I've got a house. It's on the ocean. It's a big mansion, and it might work. And I said, well, we'll take a look at it. So we started looking at this house. It could have worked. It was a pretty nice house. If you had $1 million, it could have worked. So we went upstairs to the master bedroom. This woman looked kind of carnal. She's in her 50s, you know, it's had the platinum hair. And you just see the poor lady had been down the old road many times. She had about a 22-year-old daughter that was out pulling weeds in the front yard, and a whole work crew working on the house. We went upstairs in the bedroom, the master bedroom. Beautiful view of the ocean, beautiful view of the mountains back the other way. And I noticed something's the matter here. The carpet's black and the ceiling's black and the walls are black and there's little white strips to accent and the sheets are black and the pillowcases are black and the curtains are black and there's little white accents on the pillows and everything, you know, just to show that you're... I said, this is really black and white. What's going on here, isn't it? I mean, there's black and white picture. Everything was black and white. And the lady is at the bottom of the stairs. I said, there's something weird here. There's about five of us in the room. And I looked at her bookshelf, and the first book I saw was The Witch's Bible. Black with the Egyptian, I want to say omelet. It's all for the eggs anyhow, I guess, but you know, whatever you call that thing. And the gold trim on it. And I said, let's just leave the house. Forget it. This isn't the Lord's house. So as we're leaving, Chuck Gerard said, let's just pray, and maybe God would say something somehow. So we prayed and said, Lord, save this lady, or do something for her, help her. And we walked back to the car, and this woman came out of her front door. And we looked at each other and said, oh, no. And then the daughter came out and said, oh, no, we got to go through with what we prayed for, right? So we walk up to her, and I'm looking at Chuck, and he's looking at me, and we're just talking nice weather, nice house. It's interesting decor upstairs in the master bedroom. And we're wondering, you know, who's going to break the ice? You're a witch, and you're going to burn in hell with your broom unless you repent right now. That's the tact I was going to take. I always get right to the point with him. So finally, I just looked at this lady, and I said, ma'am, I hate to be snoopy. We're up in your master bedroom. It's all black and white. And you've got a witch's Bible up there. Are you a witch and are you into witchcraft? And then you get ready to duck, right? She says, well, not really, but I read the first half of that and it really scared me. I've had bad things happen. Now, my son's an attorney in town here and he's into the occult. And he started reading it and his life started falling apart. And he asked me to keep it for him. And because it's black and white with a gold trim, it fits my decor upstairs. He says, well, ma'am, in the book of Acts, it says that the people that were into witchcraft and the occult, when the gospel came to their community, they took it all. We never witnessed to her. This just happened on the spot. They put it in the middle of the street and they burned it all and gave glory to Jesus Christ and the demons split. And I said, you know, demons could be in your house right now. She had broken her wrist, fallen down in the house. She and her husband were separated. He had left her and the daughter. They had lots of money and lots of real estate throughout the islands, they had said. And I said, you know, the demons are really working your family and they like to take you to hell. The daughter bolted in the house upstairs and carried that witch's Bible at arm's length away and said, would you get rid of this for us? And I said, I'll tell you what, if you need something for your decor, I'll trade you the real Bible for this one, okay? They said they didn't understand what we're saying. So we said, can we pray there? So we prayed that the blood of Jesus Christ would cleanse them of their sins and cleanse that house and the Holy Spirit would come in. So we went down to the Christian bookstore, bought two brand new Bibles. One was leather and gold for the mom. And wrapped it, you know, Christmas packages and stuff. Went and got them really nice ones. Went back about an hour and a half later, knocked on the door. The girl came and says, what are you guys doing? Said, we want to talk to you and your mother. And we presented them with these packages. And they didn't understand what was happening on. So we said, this is the exchange we're giving you. This is the word of life. Read it. So the mom, you know, starts ripping it open. She says, well, do you fellas live here on the island? She said, oh, no, we're from California. Well, where did you get these beautifully wrapped packages and these brand new Bibles? He said, well, we went and bought them for you. You what? You bought it. Well, nobody's ever... What do you... You don't even know us. She started reaching in her pocket for some money and said, hey, you can't pay us. This is too good to be true. And they were just overwhelmed, you know. So we gave them the Bibles and their thumb through it. So the daughter, I said to the wife, listen, I was divorced for 3 years, my wife and I, and I know the hurt you're going through. I can just see it all over your face. You're hurt. But Jesus Christ wants to put your family back in. And there's hope for you in this book. You read it. And I turned to the daughter and said, listen, I can see in your eyes. I came from an alcoholic family and drinking and just brawls and split family. And I know you're hurt and you're missing your daddy. You may be a full-grown woman, but you're missing your daddy. And she went like that. And I said, we're going to pray for you that Jesus will bring your dad back to you. You guys will be a happy Christian family. She said, well, where do I start reading this thing? I've never had one before. And we got right in and we start right here and take this gospel and read it. So we left town. Went over to the Big Island, had a couple meetings over there in our hotel room. We get a phone call. This woman is calling all the islands, trying to find us. And she's just telling everybody she's talking to that she's just overwhelmed. These two strange men, which she was right there, showed up at her door, gave her these Bibles, and the only way she could show her thanks that her life was already changing in 2 days. Good things were happening to her. And she wanted to have lays delivered to our hotel, wherever we were, to show her love and appreciation. Boy, the old devil just got it right in the face by the Lord. We got the witch's Bible. Ripped it every which way that you could think of ripping it. Then we stopped at garbage cans all through Hilo, dropping pieces here, going into hotels and looking around, dropping in their waste baskets. We didn't want anybody to ever piece that together again. So the Lord, it was just beautiful to see Him just come right up against those witches and do that. Okay, into the stories. I've got 45 minutes to go. If you have the notes, you can just write some things in it. We're going to look at a little short slide presentation, okay? And what you're going to see here is about 8 to 12 minutes, I think. And it's not to glorify me, our ministry. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's only to show you what the Lord can do in just a couple of years with you as a pastor if you'll be opened up. And hopefully it could be somewhat of a role model. It's only one of the Calvary chapels that is doing something like this. I know many of you are involved in missions and evangelism, but maybe you'll get some ideas from it, all right? That's number one. It's mainly for a role model. And secondly, it's an open door for your ministry. I'm here to help you. And that's the whole reason for my ministry. And number one, I have my first obligation to the Calvary Chapel Ministries. That's my first obligation to help any of you guys. And if you don't know me or my past or anything, first of all, though I have the burden of evangelists, I understand every one of you, and probably your wives too, the pressures you've gone through. I started with 12 people, and the first year it grew to 1,000. I haven't done anything but hang on for my dear life and watch Jesus Christ do things that I don't even have a mind anymore. It's just sort of just empty in there, and He knocks on the door in my daily devotion and says, now here's what your program is for today, and this tape will self-destruct if you decide not to take the mission. And I just basically go. So this is an open door for your ministry, and I hope that I can be used to help you and your congregation get started with the Lord in evangelism, just locally in your own Jerusalem, which is your body, your Judea, which is your city or county, your Samaria, the United States, and the uttermost parts of the world. So I want to be available to help you. I've turned over my pastorate ministry to my team. I have about 300 people in leadership, men and women, from deacons, deaconesses, from the youth ministries on down to the pastorate. So I've trained a lot of leadership, and I've had them train leadership. And our attendance since I left on Sunday morning, doing Sunday morning services, has grown. Our offerings have grown. They're happy they finally got rid of me, and things are finally coming together, Chuck, in San Diego. But it's a team ministry. It's one thing you may want to be open to, is a team concept. A number of years ago, I caught myself on an ABC talk show, and they were interviewing me, local affiliate. And after that, I'd been on a radio show. The San Diego Union come and interviewed me, and this was all happening all the time for about 6 months. And all of a sudden, I wanted to share that enthusiasm with people of how exciting it is to see Jesus doing this in my life. But I realized people were turned off to it, my friends. And golly, I realized that I was on top of a pyramid. And I hadn't really developed friends that could help me understand my ministry. Though it was exciting and it was in the limelight, it was a very lonely place. Because jealousy, envy, all sorts of things. It's probably one of the biggest crosses Chuck has to bear is the envy and the jealousy of ministers. One minister up in Napa said, Chuck Smith bringing his millions of dollars up here to, remember that guy, move in on Napa, California. Baloney. You know, he doesn't move into Napa. He moves into Newport Beach. He goes in class. No. And I learned a good thing about Chuck, too, with your finances, you guys. He's a tightwad when it comes to... I'm more Scotch than he is, but boy, you wouldn't know it by handling the money. One of his allies told me one time a number of years ago that Chuck can... this guy was an international banker, and he says, there's something I appreciate about Chuck. He says, I can make money out of nowhere. I can make millions of dollars. And he says, Chuck gets a dollar, and he squeezes $1.35 out of it. And he also told me, he said, if you want to learn a lesson about ministry and handling money, he said, you don't ever need to see God as poor. And I know a lot of you guys have poor mentality. And you've given it to your flocks, too. God is not poor. You may be poor, and you may be broken in your mentality. Now, I'm not talking positive confession or probability cathedral thinking. I'm talking you just seeing yourself in the eyes of a loving God who's got everything in control. All you have to do is look at Revelation 4 and see the glory of that throne room and take a look at your office. But he told me something about Chuck. He says, I've watched Chuck over the years, and I know a lot of corporate executives. He says, Chuck loves to go first class at wholesale prices. And I learned that. Okay, God's going first class, and I'm not going to do it unless I can do the best job. But once I find out what the best job is, I'm going to wheel and deal like Abraham did walking to Sodom and Gomorrah. Will you save it for 50? Will you save it for 40? Let's make a deal. Would you take 30? So, what you see is only the inspiration God has given me, and I have not seen what you're going to see, so it's new to me too. Before I left for Lebanon 3 weeks ago in Israel, I said to my media team, would you put something together brief to maybe inspire these guys, show what we're involved in, maybe they want to come alongside, and we can help them do the same thing. I'm not trying to build our ministry or our mailing list or get your churches to tithe to us to do it. There's too many organizations that see the pastors and churches in America lame, and they like to tell you they've got the secret, and if you'll just get on their mailing list and donate to them, they'll do the job for you. That shouldn't be that way. Every congregation should be multiplying. Jesus added daily to the church such as be saved. And I want to encourage you there. So before this rolls, in 1970, Chuck had been asked to get a fellowship going in Glendale, California, and I was one of the guys that was sent up there. And Love Song came up one night to sing. And we were praying before this meeting, before they went into the auditorium, and I had a vision of the United States laying flat like this with these little lights. First it was Costa Mesa, and there wasn't very many outreach churches, if any, at that time. And all of a sudden I saw these lights all over the United States. And then I realized there would be teams of us that would go to those little lights and help fire them up even brighter and encourage them, and thousands of people would come to know Jesus Christ. And so for me, that's where I am right now. 13-year-ago vision. I'm right on the West Coast, ready to help. And I know there's about 10 or 12 of you in the Northwest that have asked me to come, and we're going to do that this fall and really have a good time and hopefully get away for 2 days of prayer and fasting this summer sometime, that all you pastors from Oregon, Washington, Idaho that have asked me to come, we could really see this as a spiritual thing, not a one- or two-night stand by an evangelistic team. I don't want to be an Assembly of God evangelist coming through, you know, and wheeling and dealing. I want to see men and women saved, nor do I want to come and stir up. I would have been Chef Boyardee if I wanted to stir things up. I want to come and see birth come into your families. And when you see this, hopefully that some of the things I have to say in the notes will cause you to take the challenge. And I've struggled with the backbiting. I've got a couple pairs of false teeth in my back that I haven't gotten off in the last 6 years. I've got knives that I've had to pull out. I've got switchblades that have sliced me. I've got knives that people have stuck into me, my best friends, and I've had to pull out myself and almost bleed to death. I've been there with you. I've suffered through it all. I've been through the thousands of hours of counseling. I've been woken up in the middle of the night. I've been to the prisons and to the funeral homes and downtown, just like all of you. And I made it through it. You'll make it through it, believe me. It's not always just the blood and guts. There is some neat things that Jesus Christ will do. But the devil would like to keep you away from Hebrews that says, let's go on from baptism, laying on of hands, and some of these things to more maturity, if God will. Now, some of you are going to keep there until you learn your lessons of just the basics. But I want to challenge you today. There's a war going on. This isn't just a religion that you're part of. There's a war for men and women's souls. 5 billion of them out there on their way to hell. About 4 weeks ago, I was the keynote speaker at Oral Roberts University for their missions conference and spoke to their chapel. And the Oral Roberts number two man almost threw me out of the place, I was told, the first night. Because I was radical. I was another California wipeout. And he didn't listen to the whole message. The students got the message. I think it was when, you know, they all have to wear neckties there, all the guys, and cut your hair. And I think it was when I mentioned to the girls I knew they were spiritual and giving them their offerings. And I noticed all the men in the audience brought their ties today. And they liked it, but Oral's man didn't like it. But they got the point. But that same man, that same man came up to me with tears in his eyes the third night, hugging me and saying, God sliced my heart open and healed me of years and years of hurt and misunderstanding and bitterness. And I can't thank God enough. I said, well, I can't either. I've been scared to death of you watching you in the audience for 3 days. Thank you very much. But a man had done research on the population, the annual death rate, the annual birth rate, the ratio of Christianity in the world compared to other religions and atheists, etc. And he figured out mathematically that every 60 seconds, 55 human beings die and go to hell. So about 400 or 500 people have entered the gates of hell while I've been standing here with you. That's serious business. One of them might be my brother, who's a member of the Communist Party, USA. I don't want him to go to hell. And when we did a crusade in Mexico City a couple months ago, and we went to the University of Mexico, I had a perfect analogy in 1970 as I was on the campus at Orange Coast College when the gospel of Jesus Christ came to that campus. And Love Song had come from Calvary Chapel to preach to us and speak to us at that campus. I stood up and I followed the manifesto of Jesus Christ. And my brother, at the same time, within that same month's time frame, stood up and followed the manifesto of Karl Marx. I'm still following Jesus Christ, completely fulfilled and happy. And my poor brother is living in a 10-by-10 room in isolation in Honolulu right now, and a member of the Communist Party in a Zendo center. I don't want Kent to go to hell at all. I'll do anything to see him stay alive and make it into heaven. I've got all my ribbons and war medals, but my brother has not even a crown of salvation. 55 people every 60 seconds enter into the pit of hell. I don't know how many are entering into heaven, but hopefully after we finish in the next 30 minutes or so, you'll be fired up to make sure that you're doing the real job as a pastor teacher and not sitting on a pyramid controlling everything, but getting down and washing the feet and lifting your people up to those high places and let them explode and you sit back. That's all Chuck's done. He sat back and he's just watched it happen. He's watched all the teachers that are standing up here go from little babies in their incubators up to men of God that are out fighting the battle. You have to let the same thing happen in your church. You get out of the way. You pray, you fast, you teach, you minister. Turn all the obligations over to your leadership. Let them keep multiplying, and you keep the vision for your fellowship. Now, I chose this song, which somebody may say, why is Paul McCartney singing on this tape thing? Macintosh is backslidden. Because the words are, he and Stevie Wonder did, Tug of War. And I haven't seen the pictures, but I asked him to show the imagery of the church and its stained glass windows and its glass cathedrals and its bow ties and patent leather shoes. And show the world there's a tug of war. Your flesh lusts after your spirit lusts after the flesh. The two are contrary, can't do what you want to do. There's a tug of war. The church isn't getting to where the people is. We speak our own vocabulary. They don't understand us. They speak a totally different language. We need to understand them to bring what we have in our hearts and lives to them. So that's what the song is saying. There's a tug of war. And hopefully some of you pastors will let the rope down and let Jesus pick it up and just take one yank against the devil. And your church will go forward instead of in the wilderness. Round in circles.
It's a tug of war. What with one thing and another, it's a tug of war. We expect war, but with one thing and another, we were trying to outdo each other. On the mountain.
United States, without a doubt, is the most successfully evangelized nation in the world. According to a recent Gallup poll, 81% of our population consider themselves Christians. While we know that in reality, the number of committed believers is nowhere near that high, that figure reflects the extensive exposure the gospel has had in this country. The blessings of liberty have allowed us to evangelize openly through the media and by way of personal contact. The widespread knowledge of Jesus Christ in America stands in stark contrast to the rest of the world. In the United States, there is one full-time Christian worker for every 230 people. On the other hand, for those who have never heard the gospel once, there is only one worker for every 450,000. Another startling statistic is that 96% of all Christian finances are spent in the U.S., which contains only 6% of the world's population. Only 4% of all Christian money is spent to reach the other 94% of the world. The evidence that Jesus is returning soon is overwhelming, with wars, poverty, and natural disasters all on the increase. In 1 year, 80,000 people, mostly children, die from smog in Mexico City. An even more disturbing fact for the Christian is that every day, 80,000 people die without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God has blessed our nation abundantly. We have used these blessings to successfully reach many of our fellow countrymen. Now it is time to allow the Lord to use the abilities and resources He has given us to reach the other 94%. Perhaps we should look at the global perspective and reset our course to include the spiritual needs of those who are perishing in darkness without any opportunity for hearing the gospel. The last commandment of Jesus stands before us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Disciple him in Christ and then send him for Christ. Either send him next door or in his own home or around the world, but let him multiply. Jesus said, "You'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth." So we know we're going to win, we're going to disciple, and we're going to multiply or send in these four areas. These are areas of the world that we have people living or in the Hawaiian Islands with Pastor Stonebreaker from Honolulu and several other pastors. I know that looks rough, but it's one of the hardest places in the world to witness because of just the beauty of it. And especially for the Christians to get on fire. This is Steve Barkowski from Atlanta Falcons, a friend of mine who were in Honolulu, and he shared one evening. It's the quarterback. He lives in Honolulu 3 months out of the year. Just a little on fire Christian. This is the governor's prayer breakfast. And we made contact with the mayors and helping set up mayor's prayer breakfasts in Hawaii. John Corson's brother, David Corson, has a ministry which I encourage you guys to get involved in, National Christian Fellowship. And Dave and I are working real close together. He has a burden to see 22,000 fellowships begin in the 22,000 government buildings across America. And we're helping with the government in Hawaii. This is a radio station that Chuck's on every day. He has a number one show there. I think Chuck's show is number one in every Christian station in America. He would never tell you that, but I will. So pray for him and for that radio show. This is Craig Williamson. He's the golf professional, the pro at Kapalua over in Maui. He gave his heart to Christ. Very effective there. Hawaii is a staging ground and a training ground for us to head to Asia. We're looking to get a building. We can put a branch of our school in the Hawaiian Islands and then get people moving down into Asia. This is just some of the things we did recently in Asia. This is Hong Kong. Hong Kong's got about 6 million people in an area smaller than Costa Mesa. This is some of the Calvary Chapel pastors that I took with me on a fact-finding tour, and I'd like to invite any of you pastors that would like to someday go get your eyes opened up, that you feel free. I'll do anything I can to help you. That's just too many of you. What I did is if they paid their airfare, I paid their food and their rooms. I didn't tell them there were pup tents in the jungle, but that's okay. I told them I'd take care of their room and raw squid. But, you know, they fell for it. They went. On the right's Denny Randall on the floor from Calvary Chapel Chino. Wayne Taylor, Calvary Chapel up in Seattle. Above him with a beard, Don Shaw, Calvary Chapel Chula Vista. Ricky Ryan, pastor of a Calvary outreach called Kumalani Fellowship in Maui. Kumalani means horizon. There's J.D. With the blue shirt from Bakersfield. Jerry Roth from Kalispell. Larry Taylor from, where are you from? Colorado Springs. Dean Keeling from El Cajon. Bill Winters from Colorado. Gosh, I forget you. You're sitting here. Lloyd, yeah, from Bakersfield. That's close. Wes Covina, he is Raul Reese lookalike. Raul was there too, but he missed the picture. There's Raul right there. Now, here's an interesting thing. It just opens your eyes, guys, to see that the world's bigger than your little problems in your pastor's study. Raul was known as a killer in Vietnam. He went berserk and he murdered a lot of people, men, women, and children. And Raul told me the first day we got to Hong Kong, St. Michael, with tears in his eyes, he said, I didn't want to come, but I knew I had to come. And when I got to Hong Kong, I was either going to get on the plane and come back because I had so much hatred for the Oriental. He said, Jesus has just used this trip the first day here to realize that I have to love these people and save them. Fact-finding trip. This is in China. I was a guest with the Billy Graham team, just a couple of his leaders, and a couple other friends of mine. We went in. This is a special school, and they were applauding us, these little kids in this China school. We have some great open doors in the government of China, and there's great things happening. Singapore, God has opened up many good friends for us in the highest levels of government and the highest levels of business. This is a girls' school that we preach at every year. This is another college. There's Ernie Rutino who went with me. This college, a lot of people gave their hearts to Christ. These people, they can't become Christians because their parents will kick them out of their house, and they're denounced. And so the first day we went in, and the student body was packed, 750 of these girls in an all-girls school. And I told them I wouldn't let any one of them come to accept Christ that day. They had to go home and pray about it and realize the cost. And so Ernie and I and our team prayed several hours that night that God wouldn't let them sleep. The next morning the bell rang, we were waiting for them, and they ran, literally ran. These Muslim girls ran, and Buddhist girls, into the auditorium to sit down. And I said, how many of you didn't sleep last night? And the whole student body raised their hand. And about 150 to 250 of them the second day made their commitment to Christ. Maybe some of them are living on the streets now because of their commitment. Singapore is an area we have great grace there. Thailand, this girl here, Rose Martinez, the Mexican girl standing up, is from California. Julie Wellington kneeling down beside me. This is where I took the Calvary pastors. This is a tribe that took 3 translators for us to speak to. They're so far gone into the Golden Triangle. Now, the CIA was wondering what we were doing there, but we have some good government contacts, and I try to let people know when I'm traveling so that we don't get accused of anything weird. But these little children here represent the adults standing behind them, and the witch doctor was behind us, putting curses out to Satan and giving a live sacrifice of a pig and burning incense with the other witch doctors. He's also the chief. And almost this whole tribe prayed to receive Christ, except for a few. They grow opium and sell heroin. And most of the men are heroin addicts, and we prayed, and on the spot, 6 of them got delivered.
And we went back to see this chief, who was the witch doctor, putting curses on us. And I told Raul Reese he had to come with me because he's Kung Fu Black Belt. And I said, you meet him first. If he gets smart, just chop him out for me, would you, Raul? We'll show him the love of Jesus Christ. These are just two girls. They have 31 children. 31 children. And they're up in the Golden Triangle all by themselves. And they don't ever see any white faces. We're some of the first white people they've ever seen. These girls have now been given 20 more children. They're starting a second orphanage. And it only costs them about $500 a month to feed and look after 31 kids. With $10,000, they could buy a building that would house another 30 children. These are homeless kids that are from the opium wars and from the tribes. And they're singing to Jesus. They're born again. These little kids are really on fire. Philippines, here we are, Raul Reese. We're on a national television show, and there's praise music over there, Chuck Rom and Maranatha music. We call it the Maranatha Christmas Concert. We have the largest auditorium they have there, Araneta Stadium. We had an invitation. President Marcos had invited me to come and see him, but I had already left town. And so Raul, I asked if Raul and Ricky Ryan, who was a U.S. surf champion, to come on. And these men here were interviewing me, and then they were going to talk to Raul about Kung Fu. So he has that stick in his hand. He's going to work Ricky over. And I just told him that Raul Reese goes through more pulpits than anybody in America. He's so demonstrative, he splits them down the middle. Here we are at Far East Broadcasters. We have many friends there at broadcasting to China and the Far East. And there's Terry Clark and Ricky Ryan, members of my evangelistic team. They travel with me, and we're being interviewed there. This is a bunch of students that recognize the posters and our pictures, and we've been on television and things. They're Filipinos that had come to Far East Broadcasters to have a view. This girl here, this is, now, we, Chuck Fromm, you'll appreciate this if you're here. If you're not here, you're not going to appreciate this. But this is an orchestra we put together, and we did praise strings. And we have the leading violinist, the first chair for the Manila Philharmonic, leading the whole thing. The man in the back is Terry Clark's brother, Dwayne, who I flew over with us to arrange the praise strings and praise music. And the ministry, we had thousands and thousands of people there that night, and a few hundred accepted Christ. But it was really a Christmas present to the missionaries. And they were weeping and crying because nobody ever comes and minister to missionaries. Chuck has a great ministry to the Wycliffe missionaries, and he'll tell you that, boy, they're out there starving. And so we did all the praise strings. We did Christmas music, and we did Emmanuel and sang songs. This girl is Lydia De Vega, who I'm helping get into the United States right now. She's the fastest woman runner in Asia. She's set all world records almost. She's almost a world runner. She's 17 years old, and she has won all the gold medals that could be won. And she's just given her heart to Christ recently, and we've become friends. I'm working with her and her father, and Rayford Johnson, a friend of mine, and UCLA and the government, that she could run for the Philippines, would be a UCLA student, would be trained by our coaches. And she's standing there telling, she's the greatest hero right now in the Philippine Islands. I mean, she is the hope of the Philippines to get on the map. And she's standing there telling almost an Eric Little story how that every time she runs now, she runs for the glory of God, and she asks God to let her win for him, and she wins them all. And she's telling those thousands of people, Jesus is doing it. February, March, we did crusades in Mexico City. Miguel McIntosh, watch out for him, it says. That's a wanted poster. Ponce Villa, this little girl saying, what? This was what we did down in Mexico. We have a drama team from all the different years we have our school. They learn skits. This is on the streets of Mexico City. It's against the law to preach the gospel on radio, television. Our teams were interviewed on radio and front page television, or magazine, newspaper articles, rather. And got into places that nobody gets into. And look, this is a street crowd. We had 100 people one day in one street meeting bow down on their knees and accept Jesus Christ, renounce Catholicism. This is a crusade one evening that we were doing in one of the largest Pentecostal churches in Mexico City. Juan Domingo, here's a committed young man. He's getting his master's degree at San Diego State. At just a few days left, and the Lord told him, forget your worldly master's degree, give up your education, go to the School of Evangelism. And he did that. He went to the school, went to Mexico, and within 2 years, he has given up his U.S. citizenship, changed his name to a Mexican, and has said, I am called to the Mexican people. I will live a Mexican. I will die a Mexican. This guy does not only speak the language, he has the mentality of the Mexican people. And the Billy Graham team has been very helpful to us in Mexico City. And somewhat, they've given us some of their work that they were doing there, because they're pulling out of there, and they're pulling out of Hong Kong. So the Graham team has been exceptionally helpful to our team, and Mr. Graham has given me some time in 2 weeks. I'd like you to pray for that. I'll meet him in Seattle, and we're going to go over a lot of these things that we're doing and how their team can help us. Here we are. There's Don McClure in the middle,
and Ricky Ryan. Here's Bill Stonebreaker on the right from Honolulu Calvary Chapel. And I brought pastors in with our team because I don't want it to be a one-man show. I want the pastors. So we put together a pastors' conference. We brought in close to 100 pastors and paid all the expenses and everything, feed them, give them a banquet, and teach these guys. They're starving. They don't get the teaching you guys get. And so as I go into these countries and do crusades, I try to bring in more of you Calvary guys. I'll do it as long as the funds, we pay your expense. We help pay those guys' expenses and get them there. And boy, it's caused a little revival. The next day, at the end of our week of crusades and pastors' conferences, we had 25 adults and 45 children at our first Sunday morning service at the church that just started in Mexico City. We've started one in Tehuacan and one in Mazatlan. And now we've met one of the richest families in Guadalajara, and they're opening doors for us to come to Guadalajara. In England, here's Malcolm in the mirrors. We've been working over there. We've helped start about four or five churches in England and Wales. And Chuck Butler. There's Chuck with the mohawk in the middle. No. That's, I think that's Ed Smith, isn't it? He says he's conservative, but when he gets to England, that guy goes wild. This was 11 o'clock in the morning, and look at this. They were drunker than skunks. Drunker than skunks. Head bashers. Just twisted kids. And Malcolm Wilde from Calvary Chapel has taken 50 people this summer from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa to England for a tour. And we have a tour coming right behind him at the end of June. They're going the first. Pray for those people at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, because they're going to get right out in the streets like this, and they're going to handle this stuff firsthand. It's undercover is small stuff compared to these dudes that are walking the streets of England. And I think those 50 are going to come back and talk to five friends each, and that'll be 250. And just England alone, it's in the post-Christian era. This guy had no hope to live. Look at the bondage he's in, chains. I mean, this punk music isn't just music or fat. These guys are in bondage. So look at the if he doesn't cut his coke with that razor blade hanging from his ear, he'll cut his wrist. Totally unhappy. Lonely guy we. There's Chuck Butler, used to be lead singer in Parable. And his wife Carol, Chad and Sean, we've been supporting them. They're part of my. He's coming back to be full time on my evangelistic team to travel and sing. They've been there over 2 years. And he was there a year when I was with Maranatha Music. We used to support him. So they went back and they've helped. Chuck's been very instrumental. He's got a tremendous reputation there. This is a trip I took into Northern Ireland. These are boys that are walking down the street on Sunday. We're in an IRA stronghold. There's a group of 20. Now listen to this. 25 born-again Christians meeting in the heaviest Catholic population in Londonderry. Right in the IRA stronghold in a storefront. Brave people, because they're getting killed for this kind of stuff. And they asked me to preach. And I said, yeah, you got a flak jacket? So we went in and preached. And these 25 people have a pastor that really loves Jesus. And he's not afraid of the IRA, though his life's been threatened. The Catholic schools have opened up to him. He's had assemblies with over 1,000 students in to hear the gospel. And he said, will you send me Calvary Chapel people here to witness on the streets of Belfast and Londonderry? Hey, your people have got a lot of opportunities. You just furnish the flak jacket and let them get the airline ticket. This is the IRA flag. Look at this. St. Peter, let these men enter heaven, for they have served their time in hell. Victory to the hunger strikers. Uganda, one of the most ravaged churches in the world. Leaders there have told us that the oil money from Gaddafi is taking the three guerrilla factions into one guerrilla faction. Their mission, annihilate every born-again Christian in Uganda and make it a Muslim state. Last year, we had no money to do this, no money at all. And we sent three jet airloads, not completely loaded, but of medical supplies and Bibles. We had no money. Just by faith, we said, okay, we'll do it. And this is a border crossing, and this guy with his AK-47 rifle there next to me had it against my temple. And I said, could you excuse me, please? Could you lower it, pointing towards your buddy there on my other side? Now, I want you to notice something here. Look at this guy's eyes, and look at my eyes, and this guy with the rifle. You know what happened there? We almost got killed there, and I'm not exaggerating. On the left, you'll see my suitcase sitting there. We had a little Austin Mini with five adults with 17 bags in it, crunched in there. We stopped at this soldier's border crossing, and the week before, the 40-mile drive from Entebbe, where the Israelis released the Jews that were captive, up to Kampala was a whole blown-out gunfight. We came through just days after. Days after we left Uganda, they had assassinated and killed a Catholic priest coming down that same road in his car. These soldiers, you'll look at their eyes looking over to the side here. The leading chief of security, internal security, drove up in a black limousine with six bodyguards of soldiers in a van in front of him and six police bodyguards behind him. You're not supposed to have a camera taking pictures.
These soldiers got in so much trouble. The guy ripped my camera out of my hand, screamed at us physically, these killer guys, shoved these men around, and a sergeant finally came and broke up the melee and said, just get out of here. And he told us white guys, get in the car and shut up. And they could have shot us right on the spot. They forgot to tell me that when I was invited to go in. They rounded up 2,000 people one morning and were murdering them on the streets where we were. A 16-year-old boy was murdered 50 feet away from us. Our house was surrounded by internal security guys. The owner of the house said, get out, please, or I'm in big trouble. If we went to the backyard, they'd come and say we're CIA agents, and they'd shoot us. If we stayed in the house and they came in, they'd say that we're agents, they'd shoot us. If we left the house and went around front, they'd shoot us. They had 8 guys surrounding the house while the machine gun fire was going no more than 100 yards from us. They rounded up 2,000 people. We prayed and said, Lord Jesus, get us out of here, please. And a black Ugandan came walking in, 24 years old, scared to death. He says, I just came up the hill from the streets and they're murdering men and women and boys and girls on the street, just murdering them. He says, well, gosh, just stay here with us. And the guy started crying. He said, but I'm frightened and I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be scared. And Bill Goodrich, my assistant, said, let's pray. We prayed for this guy. You know what he said? You got the peace of God? It blew my mind. He said, I must go back. I got to be to work on time. He said, be to work on time? He says, yes, I'm a Christian and I have to have a good Christian witness. I have to show up on time. I've got the peace of God. And I said, hey, buddy, I'd quit my job if it was me. They shot a 12-year-old boy. It was 8 o'clock in the morning and they shot him. Because they said he's a terrorist. And he said, no, I'm late for school. And they said, if you weren't a terrorist, you wouldn't be in this house. And they shot him, unloaded, one guy unloaded his whole round, as you can see on that automatic weapon, and killed a 12-year-old boy. They were raping women, gang raping them on the streets. We went into the hospitals. They had no medicines, no light bulbs, no sheets, no blankets. There was 15 women going into delivery. There's 10,000 children a year that die from measles in Uganda. And the church has no Bibles. We've committed by faith to get them 100,000 Bibles. And one guy had a request for 170,000 immediately if they could get them. We've sent about 5,000 at this time. It's all we could afford. But they could use... There's a giant revival going on in there. And they're playing for real here. This man had this trumpet. This organ back here was shot up. They were having a church service on Sunday night. It's kind of a Pentecostal meeting, I guess, because the terrorists came jumping in, 600 people, singing and praising God, and they sprayed the whole place with machine gun bullets. The entire congregation hit the deck and started praying and weeping to God. Not one person was wounded or killed. This man stood up with that trumpet there. Or no, this is a new trumpet we gave him. He stood up with his trumpet and said, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die praising God. He started blowing the trumpet at the top of his lungs. The soldiers thought that the troops, the government troops, are coming. They split the building and surrounded the building. 400 of the 600 Christians split and went out, went home. 200 of them stayed on their knees and prayed and asked Jesus to help them. The soldiers realized that it was a trick, came back in, took the 200 Christians out, stacked them in groups of tens on top of each other in a circle, then with baseball bats and the butts of the rifles told them to denounce Jesus Christ, and nobody would. They kept singing to Jesus. Imagine 10 people laying on top of you, and broke their backs and broke their heads and crushed skulls with the rifles and bats. Not one of them denied Christ. The soldiers were so blown out, they came back and found that trumpet this man had and jumped all over it and crushed it. And then they took gasoline cans and circled this 200 Christians. And the sergeant got a torch and said, okay, you're all going to burn. You better cry to your God now. The pastor jumped up and said, we're going to pray for your soul, mister. And they started screaming out to God to have mercy on these soldiers. They covered their ears, threw the torch out of the way, got in their trucks and drove off. And I meant these people. This man right here was murdered just as our last team went in November. They came into his house, murdered him, and he leaves 8 children and a wife behind with no money, no food, no support. Now, is that a mission field? Just those 8 kids. That's the new trumpet we sent over to him. This bed happened to have sheets on it. Here's one of my director of international aid and relief. And Greg Laurie will love this. While the shooting was going on and people were being murdered this one day, I went around the corner and I was crying. I was scared. I just said, hey, 5 minutes from now I'm going to be dead. My assistant pastor said, Mike, come on, get it together. You're not. And I said, hey, Bill, don't jive me. We're dead. 5 minutes at the most. We're dead. Sandy, the kids, they'll look at the picture and say, oh, wasn't he sort of a nice guy? Chuck will say, I always knew he was crazy. What's he doing out there dying? And I'm scared. And here's these guys. We walked through these 8 internal security guys holding our Bibles, said, good morning, gentlemen. They looked at us. We walked through them, didn't stop to let them give us an answer. Turned the corner, and here's an ambulance truck, Volkswagen ambulance truck, right by this building here. And there's a Ben Born Again bumper sticker on the back of the truck with living water pouring out of his belly button. And I saw Ben born again, and I said, if Ben born again and Greg Laurie can make it through this, I can make it. These are gospel tracts. This is an entire village. Most of them never have seen a white man before. They had no reading literature, and this God is Love track is now the required reading literature for this entire village, plus the Bibles we brought them. Most of the schools have no literature, and if you'll bring them Bibles or anything, that's what they'll be taught. Now, two guys I sent on this mission both had red beards and red hair, and this poor little black dude is wondering, is that real? We've never seen one like you. This was the first white men they'd ever seen, and I sent one guy who worked for PSA, a steward, red hair, red beard, and these poor little black kids think that all white men have red hair and red beard. Here they are waving at you back here, saying, hey, come help us, bring us Bibles. Poland. I just had a letter smuggled out that the government is going to allow Maranatha Music to start producing albums in Poland and distributing them, and bringing in teams of musical experts to teach them how to operate things. This is a meeting that God blessed me with. 5,000 people in one day. It's the largest crowd that an American preacher had ever spoken to. And I came in right after Billy Graham's team, and the people that put his ministry together put ours together. And there's 5,000 Catholics here. This was an amphitheater built for the Pope, and the Pope didn't make it, so I showed up. And I blessed them all with the holy water. 60 nuns and 60 priests were on the platform. And the last priest, this is this group here, this is kind of a secret picture. He is the leading structural engineer of Poland and one of the most dynamic Christian men you'll ever need. And John Wickham was with me, he was a singer, you know. And he asked this guy, he said, hey, Adish, do you know how to keep a Polak in suspense? And this great Polish intellect, he's one of the members of the intelligentsia of Poland, for 2 minutes kept saying, John, how do you keep a Polak in suspense? And John would just stare at him. And when he got it, yeah, he goes, loved it. He's one of the leading intellects in Poland. He makes $100 a month. If he'll deny Jesus Christ, he'll make one of the highest salaries in the country. He and his brother and sister are the three leading musicians in Poland, Christian musicians. They're the only Christian group that has access to the evangelical community and the Catholic community. And they have just written me and asked, can we get Maranatha Music now? And can we get equipment in? The government wants dollar bills. And they want to, the communist government wants to combat the Catholic Church, so they figure feed the evangelicals and let them grow, and then they'll get rid of the Catholics. So I said, yeah, we'll go for that one. Here's his brother. They speak about six different languages and play six different musical instruments. He's the leading automotive engineer and instructor. Very intelligent people. Their sister's right there. She's the leading architectural engineer and won the highest award this summer when I was sitting here with them. Highest award in Poland for architectural design. They went in. Here's how brave these Christians are. They don't have the luxury of a Maranatha Music studio. They went in with a secret policeman living next door to this house and a retired one across the street. They went in and opened a closet door in this house of a friend and started digging for months. They dug out a whole basement under a house and would carry buckets of dirt out at night. It took them months and months and months. The secret police living across the street beside them. They built a 24-track recording studio underground. And they're the only people in Poland recording music. Praise God or what? These were teenagers that I had the privilege of leading to Christ the night before in the first Catholic meeting, other than Billy Graham, to have an official sanctioned meeting by the Catholic Church. I had the privilege of being the second Western preacher. And these are boys and men and women that came to Christ the night before and were just discipling them in a secret field. I could give you the address. This is in Poland. This is our last trip when I was just there, about a year ago at this time. You can see how professionally we packed. We just want, in 5 days, our church put together 20 tons of food and medical supplies. 5 days' notice through our home fellowship network. 5 days' notice is all it took. Totally paid for and totally donated by the people. Your churches could be doing that too. We were the only Americans known of in southern Poland at that time. I was on the 700 Club in January. Met a Dutch friend of mine who had just been to Poland, said those people you just saw in that last picture are in concentration camps walking in the snow like Corrie Ten Boom ministering, more than likely. I said, oh, I've got to see him. I went home from the 700 Club praying for those people. I had a dream. And the dream was I was driving a truck with two trucks behind me loaded with food across the border of Poland. The governments had kicked all Americans out and closed the borders. And I woke up and said, Sandy, I had the craziest dream. I told her I was driving a truck across Poland. She said, it's crazy, forget it. 8 weeks later, I'm unloading a 2.5-ton truck, and we had another one sitting there. Now, notice these really helped. It says, given in the name of Jesus by Horizon International. Now, we put the name there so that it's given us credibility with a lot of communist countries. We're a neutral party. We're not Catholic. We're not evangelical. We're Horizon International. We just love people and help people. But given in the name of Jesus, when we came across from East Germany, the hardest borders across, the Polish guards, when they started looking through the trucks after it had been totally scrutinized, opened the door, and these crazy boxes come tumbling out like that, totally unprofessional. And behind, one of our trucks had pink doors on it. We looked like a bunch of sissies driving into Poland. With little 13-inch wheels, we had 3 tons, almost 2.5 tons, in a 1.75-ton truck. The tires were almost flat. And up behind us drives 5 20-ton American Red Cross trucks, brand new painted. All the drivers and assistant drivers had matching uniforms with name tags and pictures and clipboards. And we come in with these Mickey Mouse trucks. It was hysterical. The guard opens the truck and he says, Jesus? I said, yes, Jesus. Jesus? I said, yes, Jesus. He says, Jesus gives this Poland? I said, yes, Jesus, he loves Poland. He just, man, he's jazzed about Poland. Jesus, Jesus will bring you everything you want if you'll just let us come in his name. Jesus! And I said, yes, Jesus. And he looked around all these Polish border guards, and when nobody's looking, he ripped one of those off and stuck it in his pocket. Jesus, good, he says. I says, yeah, man. Siberian 7, Moscow, they've been there all going on 5 years in the embassy. They were, a tragedy has happened, but a blessing has happened. Dave Corson, who is here with me now, and Tim Goble from the Agape Fellowship in Garden Grove happened to be over there at the same time. These Christians represent, they were in the U.S. Embassy, in the basement, in a 10 by 16 room, 5 years this June. They represent 3,000 families in Chernogorsk back in Siberia that want to immigrate to the U.S. to raise their children in the gospel. Those 3,000 have 30,000 members. Those 30,000 represent 500,000 Christians that want to get out and come here. Very heavy international incident. I have a letter from the White House here that they just wrote, just saying that, you know, God used us more than the government was used. Right now, Lydia Vyshenko was released from Siberia. She's in Israel. That's where we just came back from, helping relocate her. There's possibility that 34 members may be released. We just got word that one of the families that left the embassy, now they will not get visa papers to, and they've trapped them. Now, we've got a whole logistic team. It's going to take $100,000 to get all these Christians from Moscow to Vienna, Vienna to Tel Aviv. $100,000 just for the airfare and the hotels. We've got three governments. We've got the Austrian government, the American government, the British government, and the Israeli government right now that are working on this. God's allowed us through this incident, my ministry personally, to get into the White House and meet a lot of key aides. And there are many, many born-again, spirit-filled men and women in the White House around President Reagan. Let me tell you that. That much. These people need your prayers. They need them desperately. Any hour they may be released. But there was no organizations that put up any money to help. And so we help with airfare and stuff like that. And here's a cause, you guys, that God will bless you for. This is the embassy. They were down below 5 years. Here's the family. I was there with them last January. Very brave people. This is Lydia. We were just with in Israel. I think that's the Sea of Galilee just 2 weeks ago. Yes, this is a press conference we did at the King David Hotel just a couple weeks ago. And this lady here, Mrs. Malka, is a journalist, 50 years a journalist. She knows everybody. She was a member of the Haganah. Chuck, you need to meet her when you go. She was a Zionist, a real fighter with Menachem Begin, and a real powerful lady. She said, now, she asked me all about our magazine because I'm at the interview and I'm asking the questions. And I said, well, what kind of, she's asking all these things. I don't know. It's just, you work for the magazine? You don't know these answers? You're a journalist? No, I'm not really a journalist. Well, what are you? Well, she finally said, can I write for that magazine? I said, yeah, you can probably write for that magazine. Here's Lydia Vyshenko right here. 20 years she'd been praying she could go to Israel. 20 years. She spent the last 5 years in the basement of the U.S. Embassy until she's released. Well, that's just some of the things we're involved in. But it just shows you that your fellowship, if they get on fire, and they can just shoot out around the world and be used by Jesus Christ to touch so many lives. So I hope that didn't bore you, but maybe give you a little insight to some of the opportunities all around the world that are available. So, in closing, we brought an insert to our magazine that we did last Christmas. And all it is shows the Horizon Christian Fellowship aspect. And each page is dedicated to the different ministry areas, from media to old folks. We feed 1,000 elderly people and homeless people every Thanksgiving and every Christmas. We bring them in. We give them food, drinks, as much food as they want. We're now doing that every month, two or three times a month. Our home fellowships do it all. They pay for it. They wait on the tables, one person for every two elderly people. It's called the King's Supper. And we're reaching thousands and thousands of people in San Diego through this. To home fellowships, we have over 100 home fellowships, about 100 that meet every Thursday night with 1,500 people that are nothing more than a prayer network and a fellowship network that are just sold out and committed to the work of the ministry. These are just men and women that work every day. But they're a tactical squad. I can call from anywhere in the world and call my guy in charge of home fellowships and say, I need this, or somebody needs to get over here. And in an instant's notice, we could have anything landed anywhere we want because they're really committed. And so if I can help you guys in any way with your gifts to encourage you, to open doors that I'm involved in and just usher you on through, give you ideas, come and preach or teach, just come and pray with you. I'll do it. And if you need some help, golly, I've got some guys that are so sold out in counseling and in home fellowship, leadership, all sorts of stuff that will just, you know, no charge or anything to you guys. Just that's part of our ministries to help you. This will come. And here's a neat thing for you to shoot for. Guy Gray, the pastor at Medford Christian Fellowship, called me up about a year ago and said, Mike, we've been praying. We'd like you to come with a team and do evangelism in Medford. Now, I've always been intimidated by Guy Gray because Guy Gray and Chuck Smith, Jr., always intimidated me because they always carried a bigger Bible and knew more, and they just really, students, you know, just have all the bigger words. And so when I'd see Guy Gray and Chuck walk down the hall or something, I'd go the other way. And so for Guy Gray to call me, and Guy's bigger than I am, and I thought, I'll arm wrestle him someday. And so I had this little hang-up with Guy. And when Guy called me, I thought, gee, Guy Gray called me, and he must like me because he asked me to come preach up in his city. Well, about 4 weeks later or 5 weeks, I get a letter saying, Mike, this isn't the time to come. We don't need you. Oh, gosh. But then he calls back 6 months later and says, here's why we didn't do it. I said, why? Timing wasn't right. I said, timing? Because most people want an evangelist to come and just stir their people up or do something they're not doing, and that's not what it's about. I said, what's up? He said, well, we've been praying and fasting. I said, your church has? Not many churches pray and fast. What are you talking about? He said, well, we know the exact date and the exact place. Here's what we're doing. Found out that they took 3 months just in prayer as a congregation. Now get this. They took 1 weekend of 3 days and prayed and fast, just for these meetings, right? Nothing big, not a giant crusade, Billy Graham style. High school auditorium. 200 people in the church. Do you know how many people came to those two nights of meeting? 1,200. Those 200 people prayed and fasted as a team, made lists of all their friends and family and people in government that they wanted to get saved. And 1,200 showed up. Those 200 stimulated other churches and stimulated their city. And when people came forward, they were really repentant. I mean, there was broken hearts. These weren't people, oh, yes, I'll accept Jesus. These were people that were weeping and weeping and weeping. I've accepted Jesus. Case in note. One 17-year-old girl, one of the prettiest girls any of you guys could ever imagine. Sweet-looking girl. One of the women counselors came and said, Mike, you see that girl there? Here's this beautiful girl with mascara everywhere down her eyes and all over her face. He said, you think of any sin that you could think of, that young girl has committed it. So just don't let your mind wander, but I'm not exaggerating. I said, you're kidding me. She's so sweet and innocent. I said, she has been on the church's intercessory prayer list for over 2 years. She got born again that night. I mean, she was weeping, sobbing, and she'd been broken. The Holy Spirit came in. That little 200 group people affected Medford, Oregon, just in two nights. But the neatest thing is the fruit afterwards. The church is unified with common goal and common vision of why they're a body. So it's one of the neatest things you could do is go to prayer. And as Chuck touched on it last night, Habakkuk, chapter 1, he's crying, God, you show me so much. Show me the suffering and the hurt and the filth and the sin. When are you going to do something about it? And he says, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. So go away and write it down what I want you to do. You may be called just to, your church is going to be a healing church of lives and marriages and stuff. You may be called to world evangelism. But find out what it is you're supposed to be doing. And then your church will know what it's supposed to be doing. And you're going to see a lot of fun happening. You're going to see the devil bouncing off the walls every time you and any member of your church walks anywhere. Whoop, there's one of those. And Greg Laurie, in closing, said it last night. He said, let us link our shields of faith together. Remember you said that, Greg, and prayed for that sick person? And when Greg said that, I saw all of you with your shields linked together in the light of God's glory coming off of Calvary Chapel's shields, linked together. Not a Calvary over here and a Calvary down here and one up here, but linked together. And the glory of God was so bright off those shields, totally blinded the enemy. Totally.
go for it as a team. Develop a team in your church and see yourselves as a team. You're a special group of churches. You're a very special group. You're not the only churches and you're not the only group. But you do have a definite call upon you to reach the young men and women of not only this country, but the entire world. And one of the reasons you're not doing it is that most of you don't know that the man from Macedonia was a woman. Did you ever think of that? Paul said, a man from Macedonia called me. And he went looking for a man, and he found Lydia and led her to Christ. She led her household to Christ. And the first convert in Europe was a woman. But it took a man from Macedonia to get his attention. You may be looking too strict, too dogmatic of what you are as a pastor. This is what a pastor is. Now be yourself in Christ and go for it. The devil is fearing and trembling because we're all together. But if you leave this mountain without a purpose, he's going to laugh his head off. Go down there knowing there's men and women, 55 every 60 seconds, that are going into the pit of hell. If that doesn't fire you up, I don't know what will. To perfect yourself, to perfect your church, no, go for it. Go for it in Jesus. He's already won the battle. And see your church growth just be natural because the Lord's adding daily. Shall we pray? Lord, thanks for this time, and I pray that you'll use this time that we've had together just as a reminder what it's all about, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We struggle so many times as pastors and weep and cry over the attacks that are against us, and we get so self-centered sometimes, oh, woe is me. And we forget it's the people that are really woeing more than us, and we're to die to ourselves and not even take that stuff to ourselves. We take that to you and keep going on in the battle. Remind us, Lord, we're not fighting, as Bill Ritchie said, against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. The conflicts we have among our families and our friends and our churches and other denominations is ridiculous. Let us remember you have set up a high standard for us. And that standard is love. Love will cover a multitude of sins. And you'll make us strong as we go forward and we exercise our faith, not as we sit back thinking about our faith. So, Lord, touch Calvary Chapels all over the United States and around the world. That your love that is in Costa Mesa and other churches that have sprung up through Costa Mesa's ministry of love and of the Word will win not hundreds of thousands, but tens of millions to Jesus Christ. Amen.